Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here sharing today. I'm going to focus on Hebrews chapter 13. So if you can keep your Bibles open to page 976 as we go through, that'll be helpful because I really want us to see what God is saying to us through His Word, not just what Mike has to say. And as I would always tell our students in Namibia, whenever I preach, that they don't need to hear from me. They need to hear God speaking to them through His Word, which is what we want for us today. So in the leaflet, you'll find an outline of where we'll be going. If you find that helpful, great. If you don't find it helpful, just ignore it. But one thing that will be helpful is if we actually commit this time to the Lord and ask that He would be speaking. So will you pray with me as we begin? Our gracious Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that you cause it to be written down and preserved for us, even for us today, in the situations that we find ourselves in. So we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will, in your mercy, speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, and give us a great hope in Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, I think that one of the saddest things that we saw when we were in Namibia was people who had grown up in the faith but then would fall away. In fact, one of the saddest of all was a man that I'm going to call Pastor Manasseh. Now, Pastor Manasseh is in this photograph. This is a 2017 photograph of the Bible College where we were working, all the students, and he's in there, but I'm not going to point him out. Okay? He's there. Now, Manasseh was a Herero man, one of the people groups in Namibia, and that meant he was a cattle man. Okay? He liked farming, he liked cattle, and like most Herero men growing up in Namibia, he grew up thinking that Christians were weak and evil. See, what he wanted is he wanted to become a powerful Herero man. So when he was at high school, he sought out the most powerful witch doctors that he could find. He gave them a lot of money so that they would put spells on him and give him amulets and trinkets and potions so that he could be a strong African man, a strong Herero man. However, things didn't go quite as he planned, and eventually he became more and more scared of what was happening around. He saw things that terrified him. He knew he was in danger. He always believed that the witch doctors got their powers from demons and evil spirits, but now he came to a point where he was just fearing for his life. So then one day, at the end of his high school, someone told Manasseh about Jesus, and he put his trust in Jesus as the one who could save him from the evil one. And from that point, Manasseh was, if you like, the perfect convert. He's the kind of man that, you know, missionaries love to write about in their prayer letters and say, oh, isn't this amazing, blah, 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 keep praying. See, Manasseh was a charismatic man. Everyone loved him. From a young age, he was made a pastor of a large Pentecostal church. He was then given a scholarship to complete a four-year bachelor's degree at our seminary. He was a much-loved student, but when he finished his studies, he decided that, like all Herero men, he wanted to build a small herd of cattle back in his village that would support his young family in the city and would support his ministry. The only thing is that by moving back out to his family village area, he moved back to a culture that despised him for following Jesus. It's a culture that says that Christianity destroys Herero culture, so how can he be a Christian? See, Manasseh had brought shame on his family, he'd rejected their customs. Worst of all, he'd even gone and married a girl who wasn't a Herero. So his family just despised him and rejected him. So then when Manasseh moved back to that village area, he found it increasingly unbearable to keep carrying this shame and this rejection. So he tried to just keep fitting back into his local culture. Eventually, he just started drinking with the other Herero cattlemen. And then one day, when a local Herero woman came to him to seek her Herero rights, he started a sexual relationship with her. And then it was complete. He was back. He was accepted back as a real Herero man. He turned away from Jesus and turned back to his culture. Now, I've got to say, life for Herero men, and actually Herero believers in general, is actually quite hard if you are a follower of Jesus. The ethics and the expectations of their community are extreme. Culturally, a Herero woman can demand sex from any of her male cousins so as to keep the tribe growing. And in fact, it's not considered shameful to be a single woman with multiple children, because that just means that you're fertile and therefore a desirable bride for your parents to give away at a very high cost. What's more, witchcraft and ancestor worship are integral to all of the community traditions. So when Manasseh came to Jesus, he turned his back on all of this culture. But by doing so, he brought disgrace on his family and they rejected him. And ultimately, it was his desire to be accepted back into that community that led him to turn his back on his Savior and his family and his ministry. So I think Manasseh had what we might call a bad case of buyer's regret. You know how you sometimes think, ooh, if I just buy that new iPhone, like the iPhone 58 or whatever it is now, you know, if I just get that new phone, then my life will be great. And then you get it and it's a phone. And now you're poor. And you realize, oh, I shouldn't have bought it. Your buyer's regret. See, Manasseh thought that turning to Christ would make his life easy and safe and comfortable. But when he was rejected and shamed, he found it unbearable. So he turned his back and went and was received back in his culture. See, the letter to the Hebrews is written for people just like Pastor Manasseh. Actually, just like people like me and you and like the students we have in Bible colleges in Southern Africa. People for whom we come to Jesus, but then we realize that it's not always as easy as what we might have liked. Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who attempted to turn away from Jesus and go back and worship at the temple. But a big part of that is going back and being accepted within their community and within their culture. Increasingly, for following Jesus, they were being pushed away. See, just like us, Hebrews was written to people for whom following Jesus doesn't always feel so easy, and also actually doesn't always feel like it's worth it. See, as we look at Hebrews chapter 13, we see that the church right throughout the world is always going to have to wrestle with the same kind of challenges that Manasseh had and that we have. So the first thing we see here is that the future of gospel mission always involves a costly love. See, gospel mission in Africa and Australia, it involves calling people to be disciples of Jesus and to live a life of costly love. Costly in the sense that we love like Jesus in a costly way, but also we're called to love Jesus even when it costs us in our communities and our families and amongst our friends. See, look with me at verses 1 to 3 here in chapter 13. It says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, For by so doing, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. See, it starts off easy enough, doesn't it? Verse 1, just keep loving one another at church. That's okay, you know? But then it moves down and says, don't forget to show love for strangers, like the outsiders. You know, that's not as easy. It's just the next level up. But then you go to verse 3 and it says, oh, and keep remembering prisoners, those suffering for their faith, as though you were with them. And the outcasts, those despised, yeah, keep loving them too. You see how it goes from things that we all say, oh, yeah, Christians, we love each other, great. But then it says, well, this is a costly love. We're to love one on another even when it's not easy, even when it costs us to do so. See, this is the opposite, I think, of what worldly love looks like. I think part of the key to chapter 13 here is that gospel mission is about making disciples who love like Jesus, a cross-shaped love, not a world-shaped love. But also mission is about making disciples who love Jesus, even though the world doesn't like us doing it. Now, why would the world not like us loving others? You know, we keep being told that love is love, yes? Well, the world doesn't like it when we love like Jesus, because Jesus' love is a holy love. It involves having a holy attitude to things like sex and money. Just look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Wow, being content with what you have, that's the opposite, isn't it, of our culture? Our culture wants us to be discontent with what we have. See, Christian love here is the opposite of worldly love. See, it's not lusting after what you don't have. It's about being content with what you do have in Christ. But can I say, I don't think it's saying here that we're just supposed to be content with our old phones or our old cars. Actually, I don't think we're supposed to be content with our stuff at all. I think what we're called to be is to be content with what we have in Christ. See, look with me at the end of verse 5. See, how can we be content with what we have? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? See, can a mere mortal steal your old phone as easily as your new phone? Of course. And in Namibia, particularly in the poorer areas, old phones would get stolen just as much as new phones because they were largely just sold for a packet of cigarettes. See, can mere humans mock you, tease you, give you a hard time for coming to church? Sure they can. Just try standing up as being a Christian on Facebook or at school or at work or in your local community. See, can Herero culture reject you for following Jesus? Of course. Can Australian culture reject you for following Jesus? Yeah, and increasingly I think it will. But can mere mortals separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No, not at all. Can they rob us of our eternal inheritance? Not even close. So part of the key here is to love like Jesus, to keep loving Jesus when it's hard, because he will never leave us. Okay? We can have confidence in him. See, the future of gospel mission must always be about discipling people so that they love like Jesus, even when it costs them to do so. But we do this remembering that Jesus won't leave us. He won't forsake us, so we can be content in him. The second thing here, I think, that Hebrews shows us about mission is that in the future, mission is about preparing disciples who are not carried away by what the world tells them they should be doing with their lives. That's probably what happened with Manasseh. He let his community carry him away from Christ. In fact, the passage here, I think, tells us that we have a choice to make. Either we will get carried away from Jesus by the world, or we will take the rejection that the world gives us and we will carry that to Jesus as worship. So look with me from verses 7 down to 17. This little section is structured around verse 7 where it says, to remember your leaders, verse 7. But then down in verse 17, it tells us to submit to our leaders. And in between here, there's this great little word play on the idea of either being carried or carrying. So either we will be carried away by something or we will carry something else to Jesus. So verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Now, in a running race in the Olympics, when do you know the outcome of the race? At the end of the race. The idea here, I think, is the same. It's not just consider the outcome of Mike's life. Mike's great, keep following him, but more so here, it's those who first told the gospel to them and largely suffered for it, and here, but they stayed faithful to the end. Okay, consider them, the outcome of their faith. They stuck with Jesus to the end. So verse 8 is why it then says, you know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was the outcome of Christ's faith? Crucified. What was the outcome of their leader's faith? Christ-honoring life and a Christ-honoring death. So verse 9 then, we get this play on the word of carrying. Verse 9 says, don't be carried away by what? By all kinds of strange teaching. We will always have people that will try and tell us things to lead us away from Christ. In this age, it will always be a temptation to be carried away by that. But by doing so, we get carried away from Jesus. So it says, don't be carried away, rather be strengthened by the grace of God. Not by food, you know, because we have an altar that they know nothing about. In Herero culture, that Manasseh was part of, they had lots of ceremonies where you would eat food. And you would supposedly be strengthened in your relationship to the great God and to your ancestors by having that kind of meal. By being cut off from those meals was actually kind of costly for Manasseh. And he actually longed to be back part of the community. So too for the Jewish Christians in the first century. They were feeling increasingly cut off from the temple. So they wanted to be part of the community meals. But Hebrews tells us, no, that's not where we find our strength. We find our strength in the grace of God. But notice in verse 11, the next carrying imagery. It says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. So Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Actually, the word's the same thing there. It's carrying the disgrace he bore. So this is the wordplay. It says, don't be carried away by strange teachings. Sure, it says, the high priests carry blood in. They think they're doing their religious duty. But we're not called to that kind of worship. We're called to worship, if you like, outside acceptable society. So we don't carry blood to God as an offering because Christ has paid it. But we do carry something to Jesus, don't we? Here we're told to carry the disgrace that he bore. More than that, actually, in verse 15 it says, and through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. Actually, guess what the word offer up literally is in the Greek? It's carry up, okay? The idea here is either we will be carried away from Jesus by what the world tells us, or we will carry the rejection of the world to Jesus as an act of worship. that glorifies him. See, the future of global mission will look like disciples who follow leaders who themselves actually follow the crucified Lord Jesus. I've got to say, at the moment, too much of church life that we saw in Southern Africa looks more like disciples of Jesus following leaders who are trying to lead them to acceptable society, trying to lead them to health and wealth and prosperity. But when that doesn't happen, they fall away, or rather they're carried away by strange ideas away from Jesus. See, in the past 100 years, a great work of evangelism has been done in Africa. Like, the church is flourishing. There are many believers throughout southern, eastern, and western Africa. But at the moment, many of them are following leaders who are poorly trained, ill-equipped, and are not leading them to follow a crucified Lord. See, I think the future hope for mission in Africa is really the same as the future hope for mission in Australia. The church needs well-trained leaders who are not carried away by all sorts of strange teachings that the world throws up. Here in Australia, we need mature leaders who are willing to carry the same kind of shame and rejection that Jesus bore as they lead us to faithfully pick up our crosses and follow our Lord Jesus. Well, I started by telling you a story of someone who was carried away from Jesus because he didn't want to bear the disgrace of his community. But I want to finish by telling you a story about our friend Anton, who was also a student of ours in Namibia. Now, here's Anton on the right-hand side. Now, Anton was in ministry in a church for 12 years before he came to Bible college. He actually led a prosperity gospel church in one of the poor, informal areas of the capital, Windhoek. And for 12 years, he was telling everyone that if they come to him and come to Jesus, God will heal their sicknesses, make them wealthy, and they can escape their poverty. And that was a message that a lot of people wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that God cared about their poverty. And so his ministry flourished. But eventually, as Anton kept reading the Bible, he was convinced that the gospel he was telling wasn't the true gospel. And so he very quietly resigned and very respectfully told his minister why he could, his senior minister, why he could no longer be involved in their church network. But from that point, the senior minister of that network publicly rejected and condemned Anton. This minister told the people in the churches that Anton had been cursed by God, that he had fallen away from faith, and that they must have nothing to do with him, for he will lead them to hell. So Anton came to study at our Bible college, and for 4 years he was there, and for 4 years he had people from the old church come up to him in the street and say, "We're looking to see how you fall. Nothing good is going to come of this. Come back to us." Hard part is that after Anton finished studying at Bible college, he couldn't find work. For 18 months, he had people coming up to him in the street saying, "See, we told you, God has cursed you." But Anton loves Jesus. Even when it was hard, he just kept pointing people to the gospel, even when they would give him a hard time for it. He was humble and godly, and even though he found it hard to be rejected by his community, he just kept loving them and kept pointing them to Jesus. On our last day at NETS, the Bible college where we were, Anton came up to us and told us that the day before, he'd just been appointed the pastor of a gospel-hearted, Bible-based Pentecostal church in Windhoek. And we are incredibly excited to see how the Lord will use him to keep leading people to Jesus and trusting in him no matter what. See, the future hope for mission in Africa, in Australia, no matter where, is that we need men and women, disciples of Christ, who will keep loving Jesus even when the world rejects them. We need men and women, Christian leaders, fellow disciples, who will just keep bearing the rejection of the world and will carry that to Jesus as an offering of worship rather than be carried away by that away from Jesus. See, if we want to reach our friends, our families, our workplaces with the gospel, I think we have to accept the fact that the days of being a Christian and being respectable for it are probably over. Increasingly, we are just going to be shunned and rejected for holding on to Christ. We should not expect that the world will thank us for proclaiming the gospel, at least not until God opens their eyes to see Jesus as their Savior too. So will we be teased? Will we be rejected and considered foolish? Yes, we will. But that's okay, because God has said he will never leave us or forsake us, so we can be content in him. So can I just encourage you, as you think about mission in Australia, mission in McGill, in Adelaide, can I just encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep loving him, even when the world doesn't thank you for it. And when they don't thank you, when they do give you a hard time, just take that to him as an offering that's acceptable and pleasing in his sight. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that our Lord Jesus has overcome. Thank you that you have good news to tell a world that is in rebellion against you. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we don't find it easy at school or at university, in the workplace or amongst our wider families, when we feel rejected and judged by people or just not accepted for being believers in Jesus. We find that hard. Lord, when we find it hard, please help us to just keep trusting Jesus and to keep bringing that to you. Lord God, we pray that you would raise up many more men and women, both here in Australia and throughout Africa and throughout your world, who just love you and keep serving you no matter what. Lord, help us to be those people here in our communities. Help us to persevere, being content with all that we have in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.